Now what you're supposed to do is read ahead, because we're going right into the book of Job. So the following week will be the introduction to the book of Job. Read ahead. It's always good to read ahead. That's one thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You know exactly where we're going to be. Sunday, chapter 10 of Mark. Next week, chapter 10 of Esther. And the following week, the book of Job. Okay? Anyway, let's bow our hearts before the Lord tonight and prepare to receive His Word. Father, may we just settle our hearts in tonight. May we just leave the cares of this world in Your hands. You tell us, Lord, to cast all our cares upon You because You do care about us. And Lord, I just love the book of Esther. We should not have a care in the world when we look at Your providence. Lord, You are in control of everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, You are a God of complete order. You are always in control. You're never out of control. And so, Lord, the best thing for us to do in the midst of the trials, the tests, and the tribulations is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And, Lord, it's so wonderful to look into Your Word in the book of Esther and see behind the scenes You working on behalf of Your people, Israel. And, Lord, You're also working on behalf of Your children as well. Christians, those that believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that You still have a plan for Israel as well. So thank You, Lord, for the wonderful promises that we have in this book. We thank You, Lord, that tonight again we see how You work in the lives of Your people. And how, Lord, You take what the enemy means for evil and turn it around for good every single time. I just love the way that You frustrate the devil. And so, Lord, thank You for this book. Thank You for just the wonderful promises that we have. And Lord, so may we just sit at Your feet tonight as You feed Your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 9 is kind of a long chapter tonight, 32 verses. So, but there's some great things in here. Look at verse 1 tonight. Now in the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. How do you like that? And that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Isn't that incredible? Don't you love that? Here they were, 15 million Jews. It was almost as though they were sitting on death row. There was a decree that went out all through Persia that every Jew in the land would be annihilated on this particular day. The day comes, no sweat. Why do we sweat it so? You know, we used to be sitting on death row before we knew the Lord. We had a death sentence hanging over our heads because the wages of sin is death. But the good news is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, we no longer have a death sentence. We have a life sentence, eternal life with Jesus Christ. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we flip out? Why do we flounder? Why are we faithless, foolish, and fickle? We've got 66 books here. We've got the promises of God. We've got the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who empowers us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave on Resurrection Day lives within us this very day. That same power. It's called dunama in the original language, dynamite power. So why do we worry? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. The Lord sees every sparrow that falls. You never hear of sparrow watchers. You know, any of you bird watchers, don't raise your hand. You know, people always go out to these wonderful places, look for the bald eagle. And, you know, we go out and look for these exotic birds. They go all over the world. But how many people go out looking for sparrows? Sparrows are a dime a dozen, right? But you know what? Even a little sparrow, just like a generic bird, it doesn't really sing pretty. There's nothing really beautiful about its feathers or anything. It's just kind of a generic bird. But the Lord sees every single sparrow that falls. Are you not more important than a sparrow? I know some of you are strange birds. But, you know, the Lord has His eye upon you. I know we can't imagine that because we're human. We're in the flesh. But when we think of the concept that the Lord's eyes are always upon you and me and He never sleeps and never slumbers, that's amazing. He loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. Like the old Frankie Valli song. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. And that's the way the Lord feels about you. He loves you that much. He's in control. And so here it was. Yes, the day did arrive, D-Day, if you would, that the decree issued by wicked Haman, remember him? The guy's now hanging from the gallows in his own front yard. See what happens to those that come against the apple of God's eye? Israel, the Jew. Wicked Haman's hanging out in his front yard. And now it's time, as we see in that first verse, the time had come for this decree to be executed along with 15 million Jews. Amazing. But God had a different plan. And isn't it amazing as well that the world at that particular time, even in Persia, was filled with anti-Semites, those that hate the Jew for some reason. The Persian Empire was filled with these people. And here they were, licking their chops, thinking, this is going to be easy. There's no match here. We're going to have a field day. It's like taking candy from a baby. But boy, don't we know that God, Almighty God, is behind the scenes. Boy, I'll tell you what, when someone picks on his kids, look out. And yes, in all reality, from a human perspective, it was all over for these 15 million Jews. There's no way that they could even defend themselves on their own if they had to, but they will, because now God's hand is going to fit right into their situation. Beware of looking at situations, even the worst situations, from a human perspective. I think that's one of our main problems today as believers. We think that seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we see beyond the physical now that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We see spiritual things in heavenly places now. We know that God is in control. And isn't it wonderful that from a godly perspective, there He is. And so beware of looking at situations, even the worst of situations, from a human perspective. That was a big mistake, again, for the enemies of Israel. And it is even to this very day, because you look at the Middle East and there are still countries that think they're going to push the Jews right off into the ocean. And that will never, never, ever, ever happen. That's their land. They've got the title deed in the Old Testament. It belongs to them. And look out, anybody that comes out, that comes against God's people. And so God has not forgotten His people, nor has He forgotten His promises towards His people. Even way back in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the nations, the earth shall be blessed. And it's still true today. People don't realize the blessings that have come through the Jews, from that little nation, the blessings that the world has received from them. One of the greatest evidences that God exists is through Israel. 5,000 years they've existed. No other nation has held on to their native language and their native blood for that length of time. Just the fact that Israel exists today shows that God is alive, the true and the living God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. He's alive today, and you can see it in His people in the Middle East. It says here that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. That's a hopeless situation as far as I'm concerned. The opposite occurred there in the first verse. The Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And you know, the same holds true for us Christians today. Those that are trying to come against Christians, coming against Christ, God is going to give us the power to overthrow them as well. God is in control. We win. Even though we look around in the world today, you pick up the newspaper, turn on the news, it looks as though it's a losing battle, but you know what? We win. Victory is at hand in the Lord. Moses in Deuteronomy 20, verse 4 says, For the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Isn't that a great promise? And He's the same yesterday, today, and always, and He is the one that is even fighting our battles right now. I love Acts 5:39. Where it says, But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Can anybody fight against God? No way, man. Even the toughest human being on the planet, God will just go, bing, right off into eternity, man. You know, amazing. And when Saul of Tarsus, remember him, the Christian killer, he thought his ministry as a Jew was to go out and clean out the churches, kill Christians, take them, put them in jail. When Saul of Tarsus was breathing murder against the church, Jesus knocked him off his high horse in Acts chapter 9, causes him to do a face plant in the dirt. And Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so isn't it interesting that Saul was not just persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens today. Oftentimes we get persecuted as Christians. The church gets persecuted. We often, you know, think it's us that are being persecuted, but it's not. They are persecuting him. That's the reason that you are being persecuted, is because he lives in you. They are persecuting Jesus Christ. And so the point here is very simple. Don't mess with God's people, period. Don't be a fool. It's a lose-lose situation. You can't win. And so before we move on, I just have a couple of questions for you here tonight. What enemies are you fearful of here tonight? What is it that's put fear in your heart? What enemies are threatening you? And I'm sure there could be a number of them here in this room here tonight. The threat of losing your home, the threat of losing your job, the threat of you losing a loved one, all of these things. These are some of the enemies that come against God's people. What enemies are trying to overpower you tonight? And this is a good place maybe to take an inventory. What enemies are trying to drag you down, bum you out, do you in? Because there is a force out there, a spiritual force, principalities and powers in heavenly places that are trying to take us down as children of the King. And what's going to happen is God is going to turn the tables on the enemy. See how even in the first verse, God just immediately turns the table on the enemy. And he puts and gives us favor. He gives us favor who put our trust in him. Remember back in 1 Samuel 17:47, David gets into Goliath's face and he says, the battle belongs to the Lord. And here's this little shepherd boy facing a giant, twice his height, three times his height. And he knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. And what did David say as a young man? He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. How do you like that one? David knew. And guess what? That is exactly what David did. Because he was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wasn't strong in and of himself. And so again, here the Jews gathered in verse 2. Notice, it says the Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. That's kind of a mild term, isn't it? To lay hands on them. And no one could withstand them because fear fell on them. Because no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Look at that. Look at Mordecai, if you would. He's the man now. He's no longer the guy in the sackcloth and ashes at the gate. People actually feared Mordecai. This little Jewish guy everybody thought was a knucklehead. Look at that. Mordecai's standing up again. Here goes Haman buying his chariot. And Mordecai just stands up there because he won't bow to any man. Because he only stands before God. He doesn't have to bow before man. But look at him now. Now these guys are bowing before him. How many of us are willing to take a stand in the world out there when it looks as though everything's against us? I think it's important, especially in the times in which we live, that we need to take a stand for Jesus Christ like never before. And again, did you notice in verse 2, the Jews are not the aggressors. The same still holds true today. The nation of Israel, they are not aggressive people. They'll take over 800 rockets into their nation before they'll strike back. How many would we take in America before we would strike back? Probably one. But man, they were so patient, waiting upon God, because they know the power of God. And God is able to make a parking lot out of any nation around them at any moment that He chooses. And God can use Israel to do it. They are bad, man, because God is on their side. Israel must defend herself from her enemies. Yet whenever she defends herself, the UN immediately calls Israel the aggressor, don't they? Incredible. I forget who I was listening to the other day. They were talking about prophecy, talking about the UN, how they had a map of the Middle East at their last UN meeting. And guess what? Israel wasn't even named as a nation on their latest map in the UN. What's that tell you? It's called Palestine. So they already have plans just to eliminate. What a joke. Huh? Isn't this a joke? It's like, look what happened to Haman. And you know what? Look what's going to happen to those that try to come against God's people, man. Bad. Bad news. Let me give you a quote from Benjamin Netanyahu. I like this guy. He says, if the Arabs put down their weapons today, there would be no more violence. If the Jews put down their weapons today, there would be no more Israel. And that's the truth, isn't it? And what do? They continually try to get them not only to give up their land, but to put their weapons down. Don't defend yourself. Give in. That is never going to happen. Notice, fear fell upon their enemies. All the people. The fear of Mordecai fell upon them. That's bizarre. That really cracked me up when I read that. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's palace. And his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Did he do it in and of himself? Did he name it and claim it? Did he tell God what he had to do? Lord, you need to make me prominent. Absolutely not. This little guy paid his dues big time. He fasted, he wept, he prayed. Sackcloth and ashes. He was not seeking to be prominent. God raised him up. Because if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, God will lift you up one day. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And boy, isn't Mordecai an example of that? You talk about God giving grace to the humble. Here's a man that humbled himself and he paid his dues. He was proven to be faithful. He stood up when everybody else bowed down. The enemy feared Mordecai because Mordecai feared God and not man. That's the bottom line. Folks, we never have to fear man, but always fear and reverence God. That's the key. If you fear and reverence God, you will never, ever have to worry about fearing man, because the fear of man is a snare. That's what Proverbs tells us. The enemy feared Mordecai because Mordecai feared God and not man. Early on, as God was preparing Mordecai for this time of prominence, Mordecai was standing for God, even in the early days. I think it's important to know that you need to stand for God early in your life. Get used to the fact that you need to pray and stay on your knees and stay in God's word and stand for God when everybody else was fearing wicked Haman. Well, where is wicked Haman now? Haman's dead, and Mordecai and his God are very much alive. God is alive today, and God is working on behalf of His people even at this very moment. The Jews, look at them now. They had renewed strength. They were fired up. They had new courage because they had a new leader who feared God and believed God's promises. It's so important to believe God at His word and believe God's promises. And so what do? They defeat all their enemies. It says, with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, they did what they pleased with those who hated them. Wow, man, don't you love it? It says in verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, oh, here's a tough one, Parshandasa, I guess, Dalphon, Aspasa, Parasa, Adalia, Eridasa, Parmashta, Erisai, Eridai, and man, who's this guy? Vejatha, the 10 sons of Haman, that's an easy one. The sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Wow. Wiped them out. Most of these cities mentioned here were people that were Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites? We'll touch on them here in a moment. They were the ones that King Saul was supposed to destroy, and he didn't. So guess what? God used a Benjamite. See, King Saul was a Benjamite, supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. Didn't do it. So guess what? Mordecai is a Benjamite. And it comes full circle. Little Mordecai, little wimpy Mordecai, this Benjamite, wipes out the Amalekites because Saul failed to do it. The Amalekites are a picture of sin. And you know what? If you don't completely eradicate sin in your life, it will make a comeback. And that's what we see here with the Amalekites. The Amalekites are still alive and well today. Sin. And if you don't completely eradicate sin in your life, it will make a comeback. It may not happen right away. But your sin will outweigh you. Did you know that? It's almost as though, yeah, week, month, year. The next thing, very slowly, it begins to do a 360 and make a comeback if you don't completely wipe it out. Such was the case. All of these Amalekites were the ones that were guilty of being anti-Semites, and they were the ones that wanted to wipe out Israel. And so, man, you got to make sure that you wipe out these things in your life. Why is there such hatred for the Jew? You ever wonder that? For 5,000 years, why there has been such hatred for the Jew? When you look at the contributions they've made to society, it's incredible. Do you know that 20% of the world's population today is Islamic? And you know, with 20% of the world's population being Islamic, there have only been 7 Nobel Prize winners that have been Arabs. Check this out. 0.2% of the world are Jews, and there have been 163 Nobel Prize winners from Israel. Is that not incredible? Have they not made a contribution to the world in literature, in peace, in economics, in physics, in medicine? They're unsurpassed population-wise. Unbelievable. Verse 6 talks about all these different places, 6 to 10, already read that. Then the 10 sons of Haman, verse 10, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And so in destroying these enemies here in the cities which are mentioned, the Jews were actually doing what Saul failed to do. They cleaned house. They went in there, wiped them out. And also you may notice in our section tonight, chapter 9, that 3 times we read that Israel did not lay a hand on the plunder or the spoil. They went in and they slaughtered the people, but they didn't take all of their gold and silver and all of those things. I believe one of the main reasons that they did not take the spoil was that King Saul had lost his kingdom by taking the spoil from the enemy. So they learned their lesson. These Benjamites are pretty smart. And besides, the Jews were more interested in peace than they were plunder. You know, it's the same thing that holds true today. Israel is more interested in peace than plunder. They're not aggressive throughout the rest of the world because they have all they want. They took a barren desert land and they came up with an irrigation system like no other nation on the planet. And if you've ever been to Israel, it is incredible the produce that they have. I like to go there just to belly up to the salad bar and the fruit and the desserts and all that stuff. Do you know that they are number 3 in the world in produce? Vegetables, fruits, Israel, this little belly button of a nation. It's amazing what they've done with it. They're not concerned with anybody else. Recently, they found the largest natural gas discovery in the whole world right off the coast of Israel. So pretty soon, they will be 100% completely independent of any fuel needs. They don't care. God's Jehovah Jireh for them. He's taking care of them. And so they're not aggressive. They don't want any more land. They want peace. But look how the rest of the world continually comes against them. Just unbelievable. But as we know the rest of the story, don't we? If you read through the book of Revelation, you can find what the rest of the story is. And so they didn't want the plunder. They just want peace. Look at verse 11. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you, or what is your further request? It shall be done." Look at Esther, man. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For those who get the impression maybe that Esther was a wimpette, I don't think so, man. They pinned one guy, their Haman, to the gallows in his front yard, but she comes along and gets her way, says, pin all 10 of his sons up there as well, as a lesson to the rest of the people, that you don't come against God's people. She says, I want you to hang Haman's 10 sons on the gallows as a deterrent to those Persians who might think of attacking the Jews again. Wow. So you got bad Mordecai, and you got bad Esther now, with these guys hanging up there, man. I mean, fear and trembling all through Persia, right? Man, don't mess with the Jews. Right out in Haman's front yard. What a tragedy, isn't it? You remember Haman a few chapters ago? He was prospering, had the king's ring. He was second in command, had lots of property, houses, family, kids, the whole thing. You see, he had 10 sons here. But his sin affected his whole family. Do you know that? That still happens today. You know that sin still affects our kids and grandkids if it's not held in check. You've got to be very, very careful, because they will grow up to imitate us. My dad would always say, don't do as I do as I say. But you know what? I grew up to do what my dad did. Most of us guys did, right? Picked up right where dad left off, unfortunately. We weren't a Christian home. Good news is I had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ later on. And so he did a turn, you know. But Tina and I were the first Christians in our whole family. Nobody in our family was born again. And so we were like, what happened to them? You know, they'll get over it. Or we heard things like, they needed it. But eventually, one by one, God began to pick them off, you know. Praise the Lord, my mom and dad are in heaven today. But there are still things that are even being carried on in our family that had to do with sin that are still going on even after mom and dad died. If you plant corn, peas don't grow. If you plant sin, sin multiplies. And so as believers, we now need to break that strand or that cord. We need to begin to plant good things in our lives. We need to be good examples for our kids and grandkids. Begin to plant good seed, and then good crops will come eventually. So you have to be very, very careful. So there they are. She hangs Haman's 10 sons on the gallows, man. Whoa. So Esther's pretty bad gal too, you know. And so is God serious about his people? Man, big time. And all in all, we will see that there were over 75,000 of their enemies killed. And we find no mention, not even one mention. You guys probably read ahead, right, or read through the whole book. Do you find even one mention of even one Jew being lost here? If you count the numbers, it was 75,810 of the enemy that were lost. But I don't see where it says that nobody even got wounded on the Jewish side. Isn't that amazing? But you look all through Scripture, many times God has wiped out complete armies, complete cities with just one angel. God is able to do a complete work as he chooses. And so here we see how he protected the Jews again. And it says there at the end of verse 5, they did what they pleased with the enemy. Man, they just wiped him out. Verse 16. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives and had rest from their enemies. And they killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Again, they didn't want their spoil. They didn't want all that stuff. Their garages were probably already full. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Wow. Peace, finally, for the Jews. They took care of business. God gave them favor. They wiped out the enemy. Didn't take the plunder, didn't want it. But I love what happened there. It says that they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Again, a wonderful example of what David wrote in the Psalms. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Joy and gladness and peace and feasting. And that's the hope that we have. One day we shall all that believe in Christ be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that will be. And it'll be just like this. We'll be resting, day of feasting, joy, gladness, excitement. I can't imagine what kind of a celebration that's going to be. We wouldn't be able to handle it in these fleshly bodies. God's going to have to give us heavenly bodies to even handle what's going on up there. Do you know that? Man, what a glorious day that's going to be. In verses 18 to 32, we have the institution and the celebration of what is still known today and celebrated today as the Feast of Purim. Did I get that right, Steve? I said Purim the other day, and a couple of our Jewish believing friends here rebuked me for that. It's not Purim, it's Purim. So, Purim. The Feast of Purim. So we're going to talk about that tonight. This is a cool thing. This has become one of my favorite Jewish holidays, and you'll see the reason for that in a moment. I think it's one of the most special holidays that they celebrate. And so let's see what it says. Verse 18. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th and on the 15th of the month. They rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. Don't you love it? I love feast days like that. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar. And what he did is he instituted this holiday. Remember, he's got the king's ring? Man, he writes out the decree, he seals it. And that's why even to this very day, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim. 22. As the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. And so it says, so the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. Wow. Is this cool? And so now we have instituted, even into this generation, the Feast of Purim. Purim means lot, and it was a feast because of the lots that were cast by Haman. You remember the story? This term originates from Haman's casting of the lots to determine the day when he would annihilate the Jews. So again, they turned out a day of mourning. They turned a day of mourning into a day of joy and feasting because God turned the tables on these guys. And this is the only non-Mosaic, biblically revealed festival celebrated by Israel today. You may ask, well, isn't Hanukkah biblically based? No, nowhere in Scripture is Hanukkah mentioned as a biblically revealed festival that's to be celebrated. But Purim is. Even for us Christians, I think we should rejoice with our Jewish friends upstairs as we see God preserving Israel. We have a lot to be thankful for. I almost kind of, as I studied this time, you know, the Feast of Purim, I almost thought, you know what? It's too bad that we as Christians don't celebrate this holiday with them. And I've got a number of reasons why. Number one, look at the spiritual blessings that we have received from the Jew. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, how about the knowledge of the true and the living God? It's through the Jew that we know of the true and the living God to this very day. And us Gentiles should be very thankful for that. Secondly, we have the Holy Scriptures from the Jew. And we should celebrate, I believe, the Feast of Purim because God spared the Jews there. He preserved them. He preserved that remnant who preserved the Word of God for us. Doesn't it blow your mind that here we are downstairs in the temple, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, going to heaven, children of God, and the precious people that preserved this book for us upstairs don't even know the God of the Word. How sad. But you know what? That means that we should pray for them. Look at the favor God has given us in this temple. We're going to knock some walls out here in a week or so and add another 100 chairs, and more people are going to get saved. We're going to preach the cross, and we're going to see people born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go through God's Word. And it's because God still is giving us favor with the Jews. Incredible. I marvel every day. Not only do we have a knowledge of true living God and His Word, but we have His Son, Jesus Christ, a Jew, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, who died on one of their holidays, the Passover, and rose on one of their holidays, the Feast of First Fruits. Do we not owe a lot to the Jew? Do you know that the first church in the New Testament, read the book of Acts, was 100% Jewish? Yeah. Us Gentiles weren't even in the picture then. Amazing. Not only that, the Holy Spirit came on another Jewish feast, Pentecost, and empowered the church. Another one of their feasts. John 4:22 tells us that salvation is from the Jews. So don't you think we have a lot to be thankful for our Jewish friends upstairs? We have to be very, very careful, because the world has nothing but bad things to say about the Jews. We need to love them. We need to bless them. Because again, God says, I'll bless those that bless her and curse those that curse her. They're wonderful, precious people. For some reason, God has given me favor with Jewish people. I don't know why. But I love them dearly. There's a special place in my heart for Jewish people. That's part of the reason we're even meeting in this temple. Walked in the door and says, hey, you guys want to rent some space? She says, I'll call you back this afternoon. Nona Solowitz. Remember Nona Solowitz? And she called me back this afternoon and said, you guys can come in. When do you want to move in? And we started like 2 weeks after. And about a month or so later, I said, Nona, this is bothering me. Can I ask you a personal question? She says, sure. I said, why did you not ask what church I was from and what our doctrine was? And you know what she said to me? This blew me away. She said, I could see in your eyes that you love the Jew. Is that not incredible? You want to hear something even more amazing? Not to drag this out. About 6 months or so ago, she called me on the phone. Pastor Joe, my father-in-law's in the hospital, over at Desert Hospital. Would you please come and share Jesus Christ with him? Oy vey. So I jump in my car, scoot over there. They were just getting ready to take him into surgery. I'm standing right there next to him, and there's the doctor, the nurse, the other nurse, Nona Solowitz, and her husband, and there's her father-in-law. I thought, oh, well, Lord, time to get the pride out of the way. And I shared the plan of salvation. And I asked if he would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He said, yes, I would. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the very next day, I got a phone call from Nona thanking me for coming. And she said, my father-in-law's gone to be with Jesus. I kid you not. Then she says, would you please come and do his memorial service at my house? I think Steve, was Steve Williams there? Where's Steve? And a couple of people from the church. And it was just, it was like 75% Jewish people, 25%, times 57, you know, Gentiles and whatever. And I got to get up and I shared the 7 attributes of God from Psalm 23 with all these Jewish people. I'm teaching them their book. This bald-headed Gentile, you know? So, isn't God incredible? Isn't He amazing? Doesn't He just blow your mind? It's just, God is so, so good. Verse 23, look what it says. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews, I love this, should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wow. So what does Mordecai do? He declares a decree to celebrate the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated today. Now, Tuesday, I get on my computer. As I'm reading this, I'm all excited. I want to go to the Feast of Purim. And so the new administrator, I sent her an email. This year, the 9th and 10th of March are the Feast of Purim. And what I did is I just emailed and says, by chance, are you going to celebrate this feast this year? And I thought, wouldn't it be awesome, after finishing up the book of Esther, for us to go and to join them in the Feast of Purim? And I'll share here in a moment some of the things they do that are really, really cool. It's a blast. And I think it would be a neat thing to do. So pray, okay? Pray that God would give us favor and all of us crazy Gentiles go upstairs and celebrate the first of Purim. It usually begins with a fast on the first day. We won't go on the first day. Because we're calorie chapel, man. We don't fast. Then they go to the synagogue where the whole book of Esther is read. And you can read through the whole book of Esther in probably 15 minutes or so. Whenever, this is cool. This is the part I want to go for, okay? Whenever they come to the name of wicked Haman, they cry out, may he be accursed. May his name perish. Everybody, men, women, and children, screaming that out. Whenever Haman's name comes up. I have to look at my concordance and see how many times that is, but it's got to be a riot, man. You know? Let his name perish. You know? May he be accursed. Also, I've been told, I'll have to ask Steve this after we're done, that sometimes they spit when they hear the name of Haman. But the clean part, for the non-spitters, the kids bring a special Purim rattle known as a Gregar. G-R-A-G-E-R, which is used to make noise every time his name is read. It's like those little things used to spin for parties, going, make a weird noise. It's called a Ra'ashan. And every time Haman's name is read, they, you know, let his name be accursed. That's got to be, can you imagine the fun we could have at that day? Man, I'll tell you what, if we get to go, I'll get a whole bunch of those Gregars and, you spitters, you stay behind. We don't want you guys spitting all over the carpet up there. But, man, we could really have a blast. Let his name be accursed. Less filling. Tastes great. You know, it's like. And so the next day, the Jews again gather in the morning at the synagogue where, again, Esther is read. Then they celebrate with a festive meal. We'll attend that part in gifts and special food, which continues on to the next day. So it's really a cool feast. Don't you think it's a cool thing? I'll bet a lot of you didn't know what the Feast of Purim was before tonight. But it's really, really, I believe, an important feast for the Jews and for the Gentiles as well. Also, they distribute food and gifts to the poor. So anyway, I sent an email off to Donna. Pray that she'll, you know, that she'll return it. And maybe they're having it here. If they celebrate, if we can join them. So it would be fun, wouldn't it, after doing the book of Esther. So, okay, where am I? I got carried away there again. This book is just amazing. Verse 26. Okay. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, look at this, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. What saddens me is that in our nation, this Christian nation, they have done just about everything and anything to eliminate our two most important holiday times, Christmas and Resurrection Day. How sad. Our kids that attend public schools, they no longer go on Christmas vacation or Easter vacation. It's winter break or spring break. Bummer. More little kids are familiar with Santa around Christmas time than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. More kids are familiar with the Easter Bunny than they are the Lamb of God. And so you can see how we have not kept these important holidays close to our heart. I wish that we without fail would celebrate these 2 days every year, and that we would remember and keep these things throughout every generation about the birth of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the only hope that we have in a world that's perishing. Pretty sad. Then Queen Esther, 29, the daughter of Abihail with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. What a great chapter. What a great book. I've really, really enjoyed the book of Esther this time. You know, we see the hand of God in every situation. And it's really strengthened my faith. You say, you mean pastors need their faith strengthened? Are you kidding me? I'm just as big a blowout as the rest of you guys are. You know, it's just I'm pretty blessed because God knows I'm a bonehead. And he needs to keep me in his word every day to keep me out of trouble. But I have lapses of faith. I blow it sometimes. But you know, this book, this time, has really, really instilled deeply within my heart the providence of God. And I hope it's done the same for you. I hope that you know that no matter what you're going through, no matter what comes your way, that everything that comes your way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He is in control when we're out of control. Don't look at Wall Street. You know, don't look at the economy. Look at Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He is the one that's going to come one day, and he's going to call us out of this place. And you know what's going to be for us, man? It's going to be a day of rest and feasting and gladness and great joy like never seen before. So hold on to Jesus. I know a lot of you are going through some difficult times. There was a time when we would say, oh, yeah, you know, I've got all the stuff that the Lord has blessed me with. And if he took it away, I wouldn't care. But you know what? All of a sudden people are going, whoa, you know, yeah, it's real, isn't it? All of a sudden in the United States of America, people that were doing really, really well a year or so ago, it's like things are being just keep a loose grip on earthly possessions because you never know. You never know. As we're going to see in the next book, the book of Job. Naked we came in and naked we're going out, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We like the Lord gives part. But you know what? He may choose to take a lot of things away before his return. But one thing that will never be taken away, and that's his love for you and his plan for you. And you know what? In his providence, it's all going to come to pass. Let's pray.